Once more, spiritual greetings are coming your way from the hills of La Jolla. It seems like just a few days ago that we met in Boulder Creek, but actually almost 2 months have gone by. And in those 2 months, much has happened in the consciousness of every student who attended that seminar. As a matter of fact, we had such a unique experience of oneness from start to finish that it seemed wiser not to issue another tape, but rather to let each of us sip the experience that we had all shared together. And so actually, this is the first tape since the seminar tapes were made in Boulder Creek. Those of us who attended, and those of us who were able to hear the tapes after the seminar, all know now that there are certain facts that must be accepted, however shocking or strange they may have seemed at first. We know that time is an invisible enemy. The screen on which the illusion of life appears, which we call our human lifespan. We know that the mesmerism of this time span is broken only with conscious union with the very spirit of our own being. That unless we accept this spirit as our being, we continue to crucify the Christ. That we can only break the mesmerism by continuous conscious union with our own spiritual selfhood. And to do this, we must finally face the fact that we were not born in a physical womb. We are, as we called it in one of the tapes, astronauts in spirit, spiritual astronauts, learning how to live in the spirit so that when the form is taken away, we can survive and continue in spiritual consciousness. We are learning how to accept our own divine heritage here and now. And so there were six lessons at Boulder Creek, almost like the six water pots that Christ Jesus had filled with water. And then he said, "And now draw from the water pots." And the governor of the feast said, "But you have saved the good wine until last." Perhaps that's what we've done. Perhaps this is the seventh Boulder Creek class. The good wine saved until last. But be sure of this. The truth that poured forth into the six water pots during the seminar was necessary for us to draw this wine now. And the good work you have done since that class, in assimilating, in practicing, in standing still, in lifting your consciousness, letting it yield so that you may be lifted above the illusions of this world. All of that now comes into a great climactic experience. Today becomes another landmark. And perhaps a landmark such as we have never dreamed about. A landmark that must become a permanent way of life, a continuous daily exercise. And what will follow now must become something you do every day for 15 minutes, 30 minutes, some of you an hour, until it is your new consciousness. We have reached an apex in our work. And in order now to draw forth the new wine, we are called upon to do something that we have never been called upon before to do. I think you'll find it exemplified in the experience of Paul on the way to Damascus in a way we have never seen as clearly as we see at this moment. Jesus himself had gone from the scene. The world had witnessed the crucifixion, and the inner disciples had witnessed the resurrection. Paul would have none of this. He was bitter, he was violent, he was a fanatic. He was a Pharisee, a mentalist. He had one way of life, the Judaic Pharisaic way. Universal fatherhood of God was not something he accepted. Universal brotherhood of man was not something he accepted. The teaching of the Christian message was definitely something he attacked and persecuted. The gentleness and sweetness, the transcendental love that flowed from Stephen and some of the other disciples was not understood by his hard heart. He could only see one way of life, the stoicism that he had learned from his teacher, Philo, the letter of the law that he had learned from Gamaliel. Saul was a hard man. Then came those words, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he was blinded for 3 days, without food or drink, without vision. And we have been taught that his sight was restored. And as far as orthodoxy is concerned, the blind man's sight was restored through the intervention of God, O Jesus Christ. And Paul was allegedly brought to his knees so that he would accept Jesus Christ as the Savior. This is the orthodox teaching. And if we follow it just as superficially, we come to the conclusion that Paul was blinded because he was persecuting the early Christians. And if that's all we get out of it, we stand in the way of our own progress. Because something more tremendous happened. Something that is going to now affect the way you live every day of your human lifespan upon this earth. Something that is going to make possible for you an amazing change of consciousness. If you catch the vision, if you have been touched sufficiently by the inner Christ. There was in Damascus a man named Ananias. He was not the same Ananias who with Sapphira later is told of as having, or earlier I think in the Acts, as having withheld a portion of his money from the disciples when they gathered in communion. This is a different Ananias. This one was actually the head of the Christian movement in Damascus. We won't hear about him again. We this role that he played here is the only role mentioned about him in the Bible. He received an inner vision, and in it he was told that Paul, then known as Saul, had been blinded. And he was told to go to Saul and to remove the blindness from his eyes. And he rebelled, but he said, "Lord, I can't do that. I don't understand this." This man is a criminal. This man stood by when Stephen was stoned. This man is persecuting us. This man is a bitter opponent of everything we stand for. Why should I go and remove his blindness? But you see, this was no ordinary blindness. This was illumination. This was not a punishment. This was the splendor of the inner Christ. This was inner instruction coming to Saul. And so the voice replied to Ananias as follows: "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now you see, that's totally different than a punishment of blindness. This is an awakening from the big sleep. This is Paul, Saul, sleeping in a physical body, in a physical universe, being awakened to his own incorporeal self, to the spiritual universe, receiving this inner inundation of the Spirit which blinds him. And Ananias thinks it must be some form of punishment, even though he's a leader of the Christian movement in Damascus. And the Lord says, no, this is something quite different than it appears to the human eye. And so Ananias goes his way. And he entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul." And notice that word, brother. That means he has accepted him in the inner circle. This inner voice has caused Ananias to change his viewpoint. "Brother Saul," he accepts it. "The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee on thy way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." It's more than just new vision coming to the eyes. No. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. This is illumination. Inner vision is being opened in the one called Saul. This is the awakening of inner vision. And that's why this is our new landmark today. This is the awakening of our inner vision. And immediately, there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Now, what is that baptism, if not the baptism of the Holy Inner Spirit, announcing itself as the identity of the one called Saul? Saul becoming aware of his own spiritual selfhood is the baptism of Spirit. It would have seemed to many that this was a dark night of the soul, a dire punishment. But out of what appeared to be a dark night of the soul came the great spiritual awakening, as it does to us all. Saul was being reborn of the Spirit. The birth of inner vision opened his inner eyes to the real secret of dominion. Not dominion that you and I have thought of as a human being taking taking dominion over the physical world, but a new kind of dominion. A dominion that comes only when you shed your human sense of dominion and let spirit reveal the allness of its power. Now, we must remember that the man who went through this change of consciousness, this awakening of inner vision, was able to say, I am convinced that there is absolutely nothing in this world that can ever separate me from the love of God, even death itself. I am now immune to sin and I am immune to death. So you can see it was not an ordinary blindness. Soul vision had been awakened. There were other instances of blindness in the Bible. And in those instances, including other forms of healing, the Master always seemed to say, tell no man. See that thou tellest no man of this that has happened. Now why would he tell a blind man to tell no one what has happened? We thought he meant, don't tell him about this event. Don't tell him that I came here and healed you of blindness. But that isn't what he meant at all. The reason he said, tell no man, was the very same reason that Paul could tell no man. He could tell no man about the new inner vision that had been opened. But remember, he can now say, there is no physical man walking this earth. There is no physical structure to a man. There is no physical world. There are no physical events. That wasn't sight restored to human eyes. It was inner vision that spoke now. When did he say these things? Ceasing from man. Henceforth know ye no man after the flesh. Know no man after the flesh. There is no physical structure to a man. Absent from the body. Absent from the physical sense of structure. He was present with the Lord. We are all joint heirs in Christ. He found the meaning of universal brotherhood. He had found the meaning of one Father, Spirit. Turn ye and live. Be ye transformed. That is what had happened to him. He had turned. He had been transformed. What is this turning? That turning is our new landmark.
Oh.
Everything you have done up to this moment with your preparation for today, I cannot overemphasize what we are now going to do. If you're in a room that has a TV set, I'll even pause while you go to the TV set. Just get up from your chair, go over to it, turn it on. And turn off the sound and just let the pictures continue to flow. You can walk away from the TV set and sit down in your seat again. Let the pictures flow on that set and leave the sound off. And if you don't have a TV set handy, why, you know what it looks like. The pictures are flowing. And a If you're looking at them with your physical eye, fine. If you don't have the TV set there, look at them with your inner eye. Just look at flowing TV pictures on a TV set as if they were right in front of you. No sound, just forms moving, doing things. Forms without substance, images. Images of physical light moving across a screen, running, jumping, riding, talking, faces, bodies. There are no persons there, just images. Wherever the persons are, they're certainly not on that screen. Those are the images. Just continue to look at those continuously changing and moving images. Get the feel of it. And ask yourself one question. What can I learn from those moving, changing images on that screen? What does every image there have in common with every other image there? Just keep your eyes glued on that screen, whether it's a physical screen in front of you or a screen in your mind. What do all the changing images on the TV screen have in common? And we can say truthfully they have this in common. They never can get outside that screen. They're either on the screen or they don't exist. They're stuck on that screen. They can't step outside the screen, can they? They're controlled. There is a force that comes from far, far away. And that force makes these images appear on that screen. Now remember, there's not an image on that screen that can come to you outside the screen. It can't step off the screen and walk around in your living room. It's stuck on the screen. Now, you can turn off that TV set. We'll wait till you do it and come back to your chair. Or you can turn it off in your mind if you didn't have a TV set going. All of those images on the screen now are turned off. We knew that there was a force sending impulses to your TV set, which your TV set made into pictures or images on the screen. And those images moved and moved and talked and ran and jumped and changed, but they can never get off the screen or outside the screen. They can never externalize. You could see that with your own eyes. You knew that was true. Now close your eyes. Think of some people you know. Think of some buildings you have entered. Think of some things you have done. See these things in your mind's eye. They have always been external to your eye. What you have not known, what you have not practiced, what you have not realized as a continuing consciousness, is that just as the images on the screen never could come outside the screen, but were controlled by a force that sent them to Leslie. There is also a force sending to your eyes from within you a series of impulses which you convert into images. These images become the things you call persons, places, and things. And we must now become aware that everything you have ever seen, everything that you ever will see, never gets outside your eyes. You are looking at images in your eyes. They can never go outside your eyes. A force is sending them to you from far away. And these impulses are coming to you, to your eyes, and you are viewing them in your eyes. And you think they are out there. They are not out there. They have never been out there. There is no out there. They are moving pictures in your mind, moving along the screen of your mind. They're never moving outside your mind. They are always in your mind. And when you smell them, you are smelling them in your mind. When you touch them, when you reach out with your hand to touch them, you are touching them in your mind. You are tasting them in your mind. When you stand on the street and walk down the street and walk over to a building and into the building and wait for the elevator and then go up to the 20th floor on the elevator, even though you have done this in actual physical life, you have not done it out there. You have done it in your mind. And you have thought of it as being out there. It has never gone off the screen of your mind. No physical action of yours has ever taken place in the external world. It has taken place in your mind, which imagines that it is taking place in the external world. You will see what is being taught to you at this moment, that this is what happened to Paul on the way to Damascus. The entire external world was taken away from him. That was the meaning of he was blinded. His inner eye was open to the fact that there was no external world. Yes, it showed forth his blindness. But something was happening in his consciousness, the realization that the external world isn't there. He was learning that the world is in his mind, all of it. Every physical action he had ever undergone in his life had taken place in his mind, not in the external world. He had lived a physical life up to that moment. He was now learning that there is no physical life. He was learning there is only an incorporeal existence, a spiritual existence, a non-physical existence. The splendor of the spiritual illumination that flowed through him took away his complete objective physical vision. It was a great teacher. And the restoration of that physical vision, followed by being filled by the Holy Ghost and the baptism of the Spirit, was the understanding that the physical world has never existed. It has been my material sense of something that was in my mind. From far away to the DP set comes from a sender, from a transmitter, a series of impulses, and there is a conversion. Something in that TV set converts these electrical impulses into images on a screen that never get outside the screen. From far away to you, the cosmic mind sends impulses which are converted by your sense of matter into material sense, into images on the screen of your mind, and they never get outside your mind. Never. And this, you must learn, is truth. And this you must learn to practice every single day until the truth of it is so clear that when you walk forth, you will, instead of seeing an external world of forms, of objects, of things, of events, of people, you will know that you are looking at the world that is in your mind and not outside the screen of your mind. For this is also your baptism of spirit. Without the dark night of the soul, without having to go blind physically, without having to walk the physical streets of Damascus, you must learn to find the entire physical universe within yourself. Because until you do, you will not find the kingdom of God within yourself. Yes, the kingdom of God is within you. It cometh not with observation. It only is open to you after you have accepted the cosmic world of images within you. Because once you have taken and put the universe within your mind, in its entirety, you will see that your five senses are acting only on the universe that is within your mind. You can never touch a tree out there. You can never touch a person out there. You can only touch the tree that is in your mind, and that is the only place you ever have touched a tree. If this means nothing to you, you simply are not spiritually prepared to receive it. If you recognize it as the meaning behind the blindness of Peter, and the meaning of Paul, rather, and the meaning behind the blindness of the man at Jericho, or the others who were blind and restored to sight, then you see why you too must accept blindness. Not as a physical blindness, but you must learn how to be blind to the external world by placing it within your mind. You must learn how to stand ye still and let the entire world of images, and I don't mean just in meditation, I mean as you walk through this world, you do it in meditation to develop the capacity to understand it. To realize the truth of it. To know that what God did not place out there is not out there. And God did not place a physical world anywhere. Now you must carry it further still. Every person you have ever seen, you have seen only within your mind. And I mean even the person you're married to, even the child you bore, or the mother who bore you. You have seen them only within your mind. And they have seen you only within their mind. And right now, if there was someone in the room with you, you would look at that someone and you would say, there's Joe, or Bill, or Harry, or Dave. But they're not there, the way you see them. The person you are seeing is a mental image in your mind. And this isn't symbolism. This is fact. You are looking at something in your mind which you believe is out there. What is out there is the invisible spirit of God. You're not looking at a person out there. You're looking at a person in your mind. And that same person who seems to be out there, who is looking at you, is not looking at you out here. They are looking at you in their mind. No one has ever seen your physical form outside of their mind. You don't have one. Neither your husband, your wife, your child, or your parents have seen your physical form outside of their own mind. You do not have one. And the form of yourself that you see it only in your own mind too. You do not have a physical form. This Paul learned. Henceforth know ye no man after the flesh. There is no physical form. The physical forms you see in your mind. When you look at the invisible Christ of God all around. And whoever looks at you thinks they are seeing a physical you, and they are seeing a physical image in their own mind, which they call you. So when the master said to the blind or the others he had healed, see that ye tell no man. You see the meaning? They had had a complete transformation of vision, not just physical vision restored. They had learned the inner baptism of the Spirit that they were looking at images in mind. That's why Paul, reborn of the Spirit, could say, Nothing can separate me, not even death can separate me from the love of God. What was going to die? He had seen his own physical form as nothing more than an image in his mind, and he knew that the world thought he was there, but he wasn't there as they saw him. He was the invisible Spirit of God realized now. And the Paul who walked forth from that moment on, teaching the gospel, was not in a form anymore, not even in his own mind. He no longer had a physical form to be concerned about. He was absent from the body. You are now absent from the body. You must practice the awareness that the entire world of form exists in the mind of every person who sees those forms, who thinks those forms are out there, but is seeing those forms only within their own mind. because to each of us comes the same broadcast from the World Mind. Just as to each TV set comes the same broadcast from the one transmitter. The cosmic mind broadcast to your mind and my mind puts images in mind which we think are external forms, and there are no external forms. Every disease is in the mind of those who behold it. Every form of discord, disaster, destruction, and death itself is in the mind of those who behold it. It never is outside of their mind. And if 100 people see it, it's because 100 people are receiving the same cosmic mind broadcast. And if 1 million or 4 billion receive it, it is because they are unaware that this is the mechanical process of the cosmic mind. Every child that is born in the mind of those who perceive that birth as a form in their mind. It is an image on the screen of their mind which never gets outside the screen of their mind. There is no child there. He hangeth the earth on nothing. Now you can walk away from today's lesson and try to remember it, and it will do you no good. This has to go beyond remembering. You must come into the Damascus experience. You must practice this, I say, daily. And if you let a day go by, one single day go by, without practicing the knowledge that every form you see is an image in your mind and not out there at all, you will not come to that place where you are awakened from the sleep of matter, the sleep of time, the sleep of motion, the sleep of this cosmic mechanical process which produces what we think is the birth of a child, its growth into infancy and adolescence and adulthood and finally into death. All of this is mental, occurring only in the minds of those who behold it, unknown completely to the Father, unknown completely to the Christ, because it is unreal. It is not that which is there. It never gets outside the screen of your mind. Every disaster on this earth, though seemingly an overwhelming physical force causing great death, destruction, and physical ailments, is on the screen of the mind. That is why disasters can be healed spiritually. When you enter your secret chamber, when you can react not to the image in mind because you have accepted it as an image, you are lifted above the cosmic mind image which is on your mind into the realm of soul, and the new image of soul replaces the mental image which cosmic mind had sent to your mind. And though there be 5 million who see it one way, when I and the Father are one, that one is the majority. And the image in your mind is translated from a mental image to a soul image. And that soul image then, in the mind of the others, becomes the image in their mind. The outer is never there. There is never an outer to change. But the image in their mind changes, and they think now they are looking at an external change when it is only a change in their mind because they have been lifted by your own soul image. one with God. Every healing is this one with God. But now you're called upon to heal thyself, to be your own physician. And the way is to practice that the material universe can never get outside the screen of your mind. That's where it is now. And that's the only place it ever will be. The physical form of yourself that you entertain never has been outside the screen of your mind. All mortality exists within the screen of your mind. All of the evils of the world exist within the screen of your mind. But if you have that mind that was in Christ Jesus, or the mind that now came to Paul, if you turn from the belief that these images in mind are matter, but see them for what they are, nothing but thought, cosmic thought entering into individual thought, translated by us into a material sense, seemingly external, if you see them as they are, thought substance, then you see it's simply a change of thought. A standing still which will not accept this material sense thought until your thought is changed by a new soul image. And so we have, to some extent, now placed in your hands a sacred responsibility, a sacred truth. And we must tell you, tell no man. For you have nothing to tell and no one to tell it to. What can you tell until you have lived with it? Until you have proven it, you have no right to teach it to anyone else. Yes, Paul went away for 9 years, did he not? If I had learned this minute, I would not teach it to you. Believe it or not, I've had those same 10 or 11 years of learning this. Not necessarily to the extent of Paul, but sufficient, with sufficient inner guidance to know that the outer world of matter is not there. And our dear Joel has made it quite clear that there is no corporeal world. Just as the Christ Jesus did in teaching us that God is not physical and therefore there is no physical creation. That the creation of God is not this world and therefore there is no such world. This is a tape you will have to listen to many times. If you were a note taker, it would have done you no good to hear this in a class and take notes about it. And if you're the kind of student who listens to a tape and tries to remember things or memorize them, it will do you no good. This is not that kind of a lesson. This is a make or break spiritual experience, or it is nothing. And I say to you that you may have to spend a full month before the light breaks through. I hope not. But if it only takes you a month before the light breaks through, hallelujah. The discovery of the incorporeal universe depends upon your placing the entire physical world within your mind and practicing daily that the external world is simply imagination. And while you're doing this, please tell no man. For the one you would tell has no way of comprehending, and in the telling, you will be voicing that which you yourself have not yet fully experienced. I know you might say, who is there to tell if there is no man to tell? So let's hold the silence now. Back in a few moments with more on the subject of the incorporeal universe. We're going now to page 150 in Joel's book, Beyond Words and Thoughts. We must begin with an incorporeal God. A God that you cannot see, hear, taste, touch, smell, or think. And if you stop with incorporeal God, you will bring forth only the fringes of demonstration and healing. The moment you have incorporeal man, and you drop his structural appearance, you'll stop trying to reduce his fevers or his lumps. You'll stop trying to arrest his aging process, because incorporeal man has none. He was never born, and he will never die. He was never born, and so he can never age. Now, that's a fairly flat statement from Joel, that there is no physical man. And the exercise we have just practiced on the other side shows you what a physical man is. It's a mental impression contained within your mind. You have to account for how it appears if it isn't there. And it has to be mental if it isn't there. While someone is looking at you and seeing you, they are seeing a you in their mind, and that is the only you that is there. And when you are looking at that someone, you are seeing that someone in your mind, and that is the only someone who is there. That someone never gets out of your mind. And now you must develop the habit so that every time you look at that someone, you're saying to yourself, yes, this someone that I'm seeing is in my mind. And when I talk to this someone, I'm talking to someone in my mind. Because the someone out there isn't the someone that I see in my mind. The someone out there is the invisible Christ. That, as I say, is now your make or break demonstration. On page 138, Joel says, incorporeal man has no physical structure. And those on the mystical path must remove from thought the image man, corporeal man, the man who has physicality, because that man is not the man of God's creation. Now, if that man isn't the man of God's creation, it follows that that man is not out there, doesn't it? And, of course, this is only for those who have been touched by the Spirit who can understand this. Joel continues, the moment you go to God with something of a physical nature in thought, I don't care whether it's supply, companionship, or a new lung, you separate yourself from God. And here he's telling us that there's not only no physical man, no physical structure, but there are no physical conditions. And there are no physical events. We are learning that all that we call physical, whether it's person, heart, lung, any organ of the body, any physical form, any physical object, any physical thing, any physical event, all of this is cosmic thought coming through the mind, never getting outside the mind, but seeming to be external to the mind. And every time you doubt it, turn on that TV set, turn off the sound, sit there and watch the pictures go by again and again and again until something in you glimmers and says, oh my God, of course. These pictures are being sent here from far away. They can't get off the screen. They're not suffering like they appear to be. And on a bigger level than just this physical TV set, I here, as a physical human being, I am a picture being sent here by cosmic mind. And it comes through my mind, on the screen of my mind, as a picture. And I think it's out there. But it isn't. You must do it again and again and again until that light breaks through and you see this is the truth of being. Page 149. There is no corporeal creation. It is we who entertain a corporeal sense of an incorporeal creation. When you begin to accept not only the incorporeality of God, but the incorporeality of man. Every day that you live, you become younger and stronger. The more of life you use, the more you have. Those are Joel's words. How do you have more life if you use more life? What he's saying is that life is made of a substance. And the more of the substance you use, the more of the substance you receive. Now, while you're looking at those TV pictures, and these pictures keep coming to you, those pictures may be of a scene that is coming from New York or Chicago or Philadelphia or Hollywood live, but the people who are live in New York, Chicago, Philadelphia, Hollywood are not going to be hurt if there's an accident to your TV set, are they? They are far away from the scene of where you're viewing it. That also may be a moving picture. It may be a movie that was made 15 or 10 or 20 years ago. And some of the people in that moving picture may have passed on by now. You may be looking at a Clark Gable movie or someone else who has passed on. And there's still images on your screen right this moment, although Clark Gable isn't around anymore. Now, these images in the world that you look out and think you're seeing out there are time images. They're moving on the screen of time in your mind. And the only place that time is in your mind. The only place that matter is in your mind. The only place that movement is in your mind. It's all your mind. And this is being shipped to you just as those images are being shipped to that TV set. This is the cosmic process that Adam couldn't break out of. And the Adam in Paul broke out of it and was Christed. Joel broke out of it. Jesus broke out of it. Peter broke out of it. This is what the Hindus call Maya. This process of cosmic broadcasting of images through the mind, in the mind, remaining in the mind, seemingly external, which we call persons, places, and events. However vast it may seem, however impossible it may seem, you must see that the planets are not outside your mind. The sun and the moon, though they seem to warm you, and though they seem to light your way at night, they are not outside your mind. Every sensation that you feel, heat and warmth and light, taste and smell, is happening in the images in your mind. Everything you touch, you're touching within your mind. And however baffling this may be, however spellbinding, however impossible, it is nonetheless the teaching of the Christ. Certainly the world can be in your mind. If you're told that the kingdom of God is within you, why can't the world be within you? And don't you see that until you know the world is within you, you'll never find the kingdom which is within you at a higher level of consciousness. Until you bring the world within you, you can't rise above it to the kingdom within you.